Okay, well, praise the Lord, everyone. It's wonderful to be here this morning, and I know that people will be coming up shortly, but it is time to start, so we're going to do that. We're going to open with a prayer before we begin our worship service. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning. Thank Thee for Thy goodness. Thank Thee for this opportunity to be here. We are so grateful that Thou hast given us this place where we can come together and worship Thee. And we pray, Lord, that Thy presence would be felt by all who are here today. We pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us this day to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray, O God, that Thou would inhabit the praises of Thy people here today. We ask for Thy blessing to be upon the entirety of this service. We pray that each and everything we do here would be pleasing to Thee. And we ask, O God, that Thy perfect will would be done. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We're going to start in our chorus books this morning. Praise God. We are going to start with number 13 in the chorus book, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the Potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make
Spirit, till
His way here today, don't we? Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 31 and sing, I Know the Lord Will Make a Way. Number 31. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. He'll heal your body, He'll save your soul, He'll make you happy, He'll make you whole. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. Shun the wrong and do the right. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. Will answer is no telling what God can do if you believe. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. He'll heal your body, He'll save your soul, He'll make you happy, He'll make you whole. There is no telling what God can do if you believe. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will lay His hand on me. Will answer all my prayers. I know the Lord will answer all my prayers. If I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right, will answer all my prayers. Praise the God. We're going to turn now to number 128 and sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, number 128. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look on in His of His glory.
kings of the earth will worship him in the light of his glory and grace.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, we can see our Savior even today. We know that we are in His presence, and with our eyes of faith, we can see Him. One fine day, we're going to look Him right in the face when we get to heaven. Praise God. We're going to see Him face to face. Let's open our hymnals now to number 93 and sing, "Oh, I Want to See Him," number 93. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson glow. Many sorrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on, through Him I must win. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face. Let us sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Is all past, hope at last, ever to rejoice. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more close to Him, He will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whatever betide. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face. Let us sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain height, and behold my Savior there, leading in the fight. With a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low, guiding me, I can see as I onward go. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face. Let us sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. There's all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, and my Lord directs my heart, He does safely keep. And He leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me, oh, I love Him so. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face. Let us sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Tis all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face. Let us sing forever of His saving grace. On
the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Days all past, moments last, ever to rejoice. Praise God.
Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 173 and sing "When We All Get to Heaven," number 173. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory while we watch the pilgrim pathway. Clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will be. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout the victory. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. Praise God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Chuck, could you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir.
Praise the Lord. Pam? Father in heaven, we thank you this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank you, O God, for all that thou hast done, for thy many abundant blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee for this place that thou hast given us where we can come together and worship thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead this ministry by thy mighty hand. We pray, O God, that all that we do in the days ahead would be according to thy perfect will. Help us, O God, to be obedient to thy will and to do thy will. And we pray, Lord, that thou would reveal thyself to us and reveal to us what we must do in these days ahead. We pray, O God, that thou would give us thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose and for thy glory. And we pray, O God, that thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And we are going to pray for Don now. It has been a while since I've seen most of you, and it's been a while since we've seen Don. Of course, we always miss him when he's not here. But of course, as most of you probably know, he's diabetic. And sometimes when you're diabetic, it can be difficult to control bleeding. He's been bleeding places that he shouldn't be in. And it's obviously been difficult to stop. So we are going to pray for him right now and ask the Lord to touch him and heal him. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Don. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We pray, O God, that thy spirit would be upon him. We pray that thy healing virtues would flow. We ask, O God, that thou would touch him right now. We pray that he would feel our prayers even right now as we call out to thee. We pray, O God, that all of this bleeding would stop and desist. We pray, O God, that it would stop immediately. We ask, O God, that thou would touch him by thy mighty hand. For we know, O God, that thou art a healer. Thou art the healer. Thou art the deliverer. Thou art the Almighty, and we know that thou can do all things, and that thou can do all things well. We know that nothing is too hard for thee, so we pray, Lord, that thou would touch Don right now. We ask, O God, for a miracle. And we pray, O God, that thou would move upon him right now. Let thy virtues flow, let thy spirit flow, and let him feel thy touch right now, we pray. Touch him and heal him, we ask, in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. And we know that God does heal, so we can believe him for that. Praise the Lord. And there's one more song that I would like to sing. I just need to find the number quickly. Praise God. Praise God. Number 59 in the hymnal, When We See Christ. Number 59. Oftentimes the day seems long, our hard to bear, we're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over, in God's eternal day, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the
Bread of Life, where trust and faith on. No human help inside. There is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Your problem, just go to Him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day of heaven, a heart, a hope, a crown. The tempter will be banished, will lay our burdens down. It will be worth it all when we life's trial will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Praise.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Praise God. Praise you.
Praise you, Jesus.
Praise the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise the Holy Spirit.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Glory to God. Well, it does feel good to worship the Lord, doesn't it? You can never do that enough. In fact, that's something that we should do every day. Praise God. Of course, we know that the word worship means to give your heart. And that's what we do when we gather. We are giving Him our hearts. Praise the Lord. Now, we're going to open our Bible this morning, and it's always such a precious thing to do. I do love reading the Word of God. I do love learning of Him, and there's so much more for us to learn. We're always learning new things, aren't we, in the Word of God? And we know that we live in a period of time where things out there are getting rough. And we know that each and every day we get a little bit closer to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that He is coming back, and although we don't know exactly when it will be, we do see hints, we do see signs of His coming. And I'm putting a title on this message today. We're calling this, When Shall These Things Be? When shall these things be? We will be starting in Isaiah chapter 24 to begin with this morning. But before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for this blessed book. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy promises. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy assurances. We thank Thee for Thy gift of salvation and the promise of eternal life. We thank Thee, O God, for the comfort we find in Thy Word, and we thank Thee for this precious truth that Thou hast revealed to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we look upon Thy blessed Word, we pray that we would be inspired to draw nigh to Thee, to follow Thee more closely, to do Thy will, to be obedient to Thy commandments. We pray that Thy anointing would be here. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us the spirit of discernment and understanding. We pray, Lord, that we'd all be filled with Thy Holy Ghost. Help us, O God, to comprehend Thy Scriptures here this day. And Lord, we pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning. But we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would come against us here this day. For we know, O God, that Thou art sovereign, that Thou art almighty, and that Thou hast all authority and all power over every spirit in this universe. So we ask, O God, that Thou preside over this entire service here today. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah chapter 24, this is where we're going to start this morning. And this is a somewhat unusual chapter in the book of Isaiah, because you'll find a lot of chapters in Isaiah that deal specifically with messianic prophecies, prophecies of Jesus, such as Isaiah 53 and so on, where it describes what He would do for us in great detail. And you see prophecies regarding Israel and Judah and all that sort of thing. But this is a prophecy in chapter 24 about the end of the world. This chapter is going to tell us about the Lord's judgment on the earth. And we're just going to dive right in here and begin with verse 1, which tells us, Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Now there's something we need to understand, and that is, prior to the coming of the Lord, there will be judgment poured out. And of course, we know that judgment will continue when He gets here, because when He comes back, He's coming to judge. Now, I'm not going to preach a pre-trib rapture here today or a thousand-year millennium, because you don't actually find those things in the Bible. But we do know that the Bible does talk about the end of the world, and we're going to see that. We're going to see the condition of the world just prior to the Lord's return. We're going to see His judgment poured out. Verse 2 tells us, "And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him." That's just about everybody, isn't it? That means that these conditions are going to affect everyone. Verse 3 tells us, "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word." And we know that the scriptures tell us that this planet is going to wax old like a garment. It's going to wear out. We see that happening even today. And of course, we know that the scientific community is very, very upset about this. They see it happening too, but they think it's something they can stop. Or at least it's something they hope that they can stop. They call it climate change. But what climate change really is, I believe, is the fulfillment of scriptures. We see these things happening. And of course, the book of Revelation, for example, it talks about the earth being scorched with a great heat. And of course, they talk about global warming and climate change and all of those things. We see these things happening, and they think that it's something that they can solve. They're hoping anyway, and they try to come up with all these solutions to do it. But, you know, carbon tax isn't going to save the world. But that's one of the things they came up with. Socialism isn't going to save the world. And we know that Alexandria, Ocasio-Cortez, that new representative from the state of New York, she recently came out and said that we have only 12 years left to prevent the end of the world. She actually came out and said that because there's only 12 years left before climate change completely destroys everything. Now, they've made predictions before about climate change, and they've always been off on their timetables, haven't they? And really, they're a lot like these preachers who try to predict the coming of the Lord. Anyone who's ever tried to do that has always been wrong. But we see it's a strange period of time, because we have the scientists now who are actually saying that we're on the verge of the end of the world. That's a strange twist, isn't it? And they just recently moved their, well, they didn't move it. They kept the doomsday clock steady at 2.5 minutes to midnight. And these scientists, they say, if it hits midnight, that's the end of the world. Isn't that interesting? But they say we're 2.5 minutes from midnight. So apparently, these scientists think that we are on the verge of the end. And we do see things happening, distressing things happening in this planet. We see very large storms, hurricanes in the summertime. We see earthquakes. They had an earthquake in Anchorage, Alaska, back in November. And as of January 19th, they had 7,800 aftershocks. It just kept shaking and shaking and shaking. And some people are actually talking about moving away from there because, as you can imagine, that's a very unsettling way to live.
Yeah.
But we see that happening. And we see all of these other signs taking place, signs in the heavens, signs in the skies. We see things that man is trying to do to save the world. And we're going to be looking at some of that as we continue on. But I want to delve further into this chapter before we do that. Verse 3 tells us, "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish."
Now, what is really destroying this planet? Is it because there's too many cows out there? Is it because there's too many cars? What in reality is destroying this planet? Make no mistake, this planet is being slowly destroyed. But the root cause of that destruction is sin. Verse 5 tells us, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant." Now that's not just talking about Israel there, that's talking about everyone in this world as a whole. And you know, it's interesting because the Bible talks about three covenants. In fact, it calls each one of them an everlasting covenant. Did you know that there's three? We often think of there being two, the old covenant in Israel, and then also the new covenant that we're under now. But God made a covenant with Noah. In the book of Genesis, it was a covenant of grace. In fact, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 16, it says, "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And what was one of the specifications of that covenant? One of the specifications of that covenant is that this earth would never again be destroyed by a flood. However, next time it will be by fire. But God made an everlasting covenant with Noah. And really, it's for us too. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So that was really a covenant of grace too. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, it says, "And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Now God did establish a covenant with Israel. And we need to understand something. God never breaks his covenants. However, the people of Israel did break that covenant. He didn't break it. So in that sense, it is an everlasting covenant. And it's a covenant that would still be lasting today if the Israelites had not broken that covenant. But there is a third everlasting covenant, and you can read about that in Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 20 through 21, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And that two is an everlasting covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant that we are still under today. But there are people who refuse to live under that covenant. They refuse to repent of their sins. They refuse to obey the Lord. Oh yes, that covenant is available now. But it's a sad thing that so many people reject it. God always keeps his covenants, but man often breaks covenants, don't they? Now, in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 6, it tells us, "Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." And of course, we know that there are people who do desire to reduce the population of the world. They say that the world is overpopulated, and they want the population drastically reduced. Now, so far, they've been a complete failure at that, but who knows what they might try. The population has continued to grow. And of course, they're worried about that. They say that's going to make climate change worse. And you know, they say, well, you got to stop having so many kids. And nowadays, if you have more than two kids, everybody gives you a dirty look out there, you know. I think big families are wonderful. And really, you know, God told us to be fruitful and multiply, so if we're able to do that, that's perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But we live in a world today where people have a problem with that. They say, oh, you're killing the planet by having so many kids. That's not what's killing the planet. Sin is killing the planet. Verse 6, I'll read it again. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. Notice, it's not going to get better out there the closer we get to the return of our Savior. What did the Apostle Paul say? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 8, the mirth of tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up, that no man come in. Now the imagery there, it sounds like you have people who are hidden away, hiding away, afraid of something. They're in their houses and they're not coming out. And of course we know that in the book of Revelation, it talks about men who try to hide from the wrath to come. And they say the mountains fall on us. They try to hide, but you can't hide from the Lord. Verse 11, there is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. Now this is interesting too, because what this is talking about is the remnant of God's people. God always has a remnant. And the Old Testament people of God are represented in the scripture by the fig tree. But the New Covenant Church of God is represented by the olive tree. And it's interesting to hear that Isaiah the prophet also mentions grapes, because we know that when Jesus implemented the New Covenant, what did he do? He used the fruit of the vine. So I believe this verse is talking about the new covenant remnant. Now, we see here that a lot of people are quite miserable, but not God's people. Not that new covenant remnant. Verse 14 tells us, they shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. And of course we know that there is a sea in this world today, a sea of humanity. But we, even when things are awful and the condition of the world seems to be getting worse and worse, we sing for joy, the joy that we have in the Lord. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteousness. Oh yes, we have something to sing about, because we know that no matter how bad it gets out there, we still know the Lord. He is still with His people. He's not going to forsake us. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's not going to forsake us, even when things get tough, even when things get hard. And they will. Verse 16 says, but I said, my leanness woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously.
fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. Notice here, it doesn't say, O inhabitants of Israel. It says, O inhabitant of the earth. O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. I mentioned earthquakes earlier, and this planet is complete. It's rumbling every day. It never stops. You could say that the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. You know what's happening right now? The earth's magnetic pole is shifting. It's been shifting for a while, but it just recently really started picking up the pace, and scientists don't know why. And, you know, it was a gradual thing for a while, and it got a little faster, and now it's really speeding up. And they had to make an adjustment just recently to their models of the magnetic pole, so that people can figure out where the north is and your compasses don't get confused. But I wrote about some of these things in the newsletter. But this story, the headline says, Earth's magnetic pole is on the move fast, and we don't know why. Scientists cannot figure out what is happening and why it's happening. It says, Earth's magnetic field is what allows us to exist. It deflects harmful radiation to keep our water and atmosphere in place, but now it's acting up and nobody knows why. Planet Earth is alive. Deep beneath the skin, its lifeblood, rivers of molten iron pulse around its core. And this molten iron is what generates the magnetic field that causes auroras and keeps us alive. But according to the science journal Nature, something strange is going on deep down below. It's causing the magnetic North Pole to skitter away from Canada towards Siberia. And they have a quote here. The magnetic pole is moving so quickly that it has forced the world's geomagnetism experts into a rare move, Nature reports. The world magnetic model, which governs modern navigation systems, will soon undergo an urgent update. And they have updated it now. This has since happened. This model is a vital component of systems ranging from geopositioning systems used to navigate ships through to smartphone trackers and maps. The current model is expected to be valid until 2020, but the magnetic pole began to shift so quickly it was realized in 2018 that the model had to be fixed now. Quote, they realized that it was so inaccurate that it was about to exceed the acceptable safe limit for navigational errors, Nature reports, unquote. So this is happening now. The magnetic pole of the Earth is shifting. And interestingly enough, in January 2018, National Geographic came out with a story. And, of course, they're trying to downplay this whole thing. The headline says, no, we're not all doomed by Earth's magnetic field flip. But, you know, they're saying, well, yeah, everything's changing. The magnetic pole is shifting. And eventually, someday, when it's done, your compass will indicate that Canada is in the south and that Antarctica, the South Pole, is in the north. And, you know, this story tries to make it sound like, well, that's not going to be a big deal at all, but it also goes on to say that it's going to disturb the migration of animals. And if that happens, it wouldn't be surprising to see mass animal die-offs, but it also says that it's going to change and allow more radiation to affect the Earth, and that
people are going to be more susceptible to disease because of that radiation. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? But I tell you what it does sound like. It sounds like the earth is utterly broken down. It sounds like it's reeling to and fro like a drunkard, doesn't it? We're just seeing this now starting to come to pass. But verse 20 in Isaiah 24 says, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon the earth. He's going to especially punish those elitists, those conspirators, those people who are trying to do all these things, these people who are trying to rule the world. They will be punished. Verse 22, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Now there's something else that we need to understand. When it's talking about Mount Zion and Jerusalem, it's not talking about a place here on earth. You know where Mount Zion is today? It's in heaven. And we know that the scriptures tell us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, but the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. That's the Jerusalem where we want to be. That's the Jerusalem where we want to be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. Revelation 3:12 tells us, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So New Jerusalem, that is our destination. Now, we see that there's a time coming, things in this world are going to get worse, and this planet is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard, and we're starting to see that happen already. But we're also going to look at Matthew chapter 24, because this is an important chapter. I know we've been here many times before. But this is a chapter where Jesus is going to specifically tell us about some of the conditions at the end of the world. Now, this is a chapter that confuses people sometimes, because Jesus, if you look at the beginning of this chapter, he's asked three questions, and he answers each of those questions. But sometimes people get confused as to which part is which. And they get confused about which question is being answered in each verse. And there are some people out there who actually believe that everything spoken of in Matthew chapter 24 has already happened. That's not the case. Some of it has happened, and I will explain which parts of Matthew chapter 24 have already happened. But Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 tells us, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. There his disciples were. They were in awe of the temple. And of course, this was just a short time before Jesus would be taken, arrested, and crucified. And this is called the Olivet Discourse. But here we see his disciples are in awe of this temple. Oh, this beautiful place. And keep in mind that the Jewish people of this time period believed that it was essential to have that temple, or they could not properly worship God. So in the mind of the disciples, when Jesus told them that the temple was going to be destroyed and that there would not be one stone left upon another, his disciples assumed that this meant the end of the world. But we know that's not the case because that temple has been destroyed. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman soldiers, and we're still here. But actually, in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, God proclaimed that that temple was desolate. He told them, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. And so the Spirit of the Lord would no longer be in that building. And if they ever do successfully build the third temple, the Spirit of the Lord is not going to be in that building either. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands anymore. He dwells in His people. We are the temple of God. He puts His Spirit in us. But His disciples, they just assumed that if the temple was destroyed, then that must mean the end of the world. Verse 3 tells us, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" That's really three questions, isn't it? "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." And that's something that we should all take heed of, because there are a lot of men out there who are going to try to deceive you. "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So this question being answered here specifically is in reference to his coming, his second coming, his return. And what Jesus here is telling us, there's going to be many imposters claiming that they are Jesus Christ. And we see many examples of that. People who claim they're Jesus. In fact, even Charles Manson thought he was Jesus. Did you know that? Of course, we know that's not true. But, not even close. But anyway, Jesus here is warning us that there would be many, many imposters. And we see that. There's a guy, I forget his name, but I read about him a while back running around in Russia. He claims to be Jesus Christ, and he's got thousands of followers. Isn't that strange? It seems like, you know, these nuts, they get up, they start a cult, and there's always people who follow these guys. They should know better. In fact, Jesus told us, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Oh yes, many have been deceived. But when Jesus comes back, there's not going to be any ambiguity about it. The scriptures tell us that behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Which also removes any possibility of a secret rapture. Every eye will see him. Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, wars and rumors of wars are a sign that we're getting closer to the coming of the Lord. But that sign specifically is a sign actually that things are going to get worse. Because it says, "But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." That's just the beginning. And of course, we see those things happening in this world. They've been happening for a while, but they seem to intensify, don't they? They intensify, they grow worse, and they still have Ebola in Africa. They're concerned about it. I've been having a difficult time stopping that. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now that's something that has been going on since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Christian people have been persecuted, and yes, this is something that started all the way back there and still persists to this day, not so much in the United States. We've had it pretty easy, really. And we know that as God's people, there are a lot of people out there who don't like us very much. They're mean-spirited. They say awful things about us. But for the most part, in this country, we've not had to give our lives yet for the cause of Christ. Now, that could happen. But other parts of the world have been in constant persecution. There are places in Africa that are being persecuted. There's China, North Korea, these areas of the world where Christian people do not have it as easy as we do. And a lot of these Islamic countries do not allow Muslims to convert to Christianity. And if you do it, they put you to death. These things are going on. They have been going on. Persecution has been going on, and tribulation has been going on for thousands of years. But it says in verse 9, then shall he deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. That sounds like today, doesn't it? People are always offended. And there's so much hate, especially in this country. So much hate. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. We see a lot of false prophets out there today, don't we? So many false prophets. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We see that happening too. That goes hand in hand with the hate. The love of many waxing cold. And why? Because of sin, because of iniquity. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Praise God. Isn't that a wonderful assurance from our Savior? And that's another reason why we know there's not a pre-trib rapture, isn't it? Because it says we must endure till the end. We're not going to be secretly whisked away and taken up to a big dinner, a big buffet in heaven, while the 7-year tribulation goes on here on planet Earth. In fact, the Bible never actually says there's going to be a 7-year tribulation. It does say there's tribulation. But we're going to see in this chapter that that tribulation started all the way back here, right after Jesus ascended into heaven. But this is a wonderful verse, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And we know that the gospel has spread. The gospel has been preached. And I dare say it's been preached in every nation. Verse 15 tells us, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, this is a verse that confuses a lot of people. And there are a lot of theories about what the abomination of desolation is. And actually, if you listen to recordings of my dad, you can see that over the years, his opinion on it changed also too. And I recall in one recording that he did very late in his life, I believe he was doing the book of Mark, and he talked about the abomination of desolation, and he said that he believed what that referred to was the Roman government, the Roman flag in the temple of God,
and that very well could be. What is absolutely certain is that the abomination of desolation is something that has already happened. It's not something yet to come. Verse 16, and we know that because of these subsequent verses. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. This already happened. This is referring to when the temple would be destroyed in 70 AD. And we know that the Roman soldiers came, they surrounded the city, and for some reason they left. And God's people remembered what Jesus said, so they left when they had their opportunity. And then the Roman soldiers came back and they completely destroyed the temple. There was not one stone left upon another. So this is what Jesus is answering. That's the question he's answering in these verses we're reading right now regarding the destruction of the temple. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now watch this now. This is an important verse. Because Jesus here is going to tell us when the tribulation, the great tribulation, starts. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. What's interesting here is that this verse actually indicates that, yes, there's going to continue to be tribulation, but the tribulation was actually at its most severe point in time when the church of God, the early Christian church, was being persecuted. That is when the tribulation was most severe. But we can see here that after the tribulation starts, the earth continues, because you can glean that from the context of this verse. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, it doesn't say that there won't be any more tribulation, but what it is indicating is that it was at its most severe point back then. And except these days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, notice here, time is continuing. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. And this, of course, is something that has been going on for a while now. This is something that is happening today. False Christs. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Some of these people will appear to be miracle workers, doing signs and wonders, but they're false prophets. False Christ, working their treachery and deceiving many, many people. That is why we need God's Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Ghost, because He gives us the spirit of discernment. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Now, why is that? Because, as I mentioned, when Jesus comes back, everyone's going to know it. Every eye shall see him. And there's also not going to be a next day. You're not going to have to wonder if Jesus came back or not. There will be no more days after that. There will be no next day. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, it tells us in verse 26, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And we know that This is talking about a later future event when he comes back, because he specifically says that. There are some people who are so confused, they think that everything in this chapter already happened. But that's simply not the case. We're still awaiting his return, and he's coming back. We see the signs unfolding. We are getting closer. And, you know, it's interesting. I was reading this guy on the internet the other day, and his big thing is he says that Matthew chapter 24, that's all in the past now, and that one thing he's right about, he says there's not going to be a pre-trib rapture. That's true. But he also says that we're not living in the end times, and that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be for the earth to welcome him with great joy. That's not what the scriptures say at all. He's coming back to judge. But he wrote this thing, and he said that preachers should stop preaching the end times. He said that's dangerous, because if preachers keep preaching the end times, it could bring about the end times that he doesn't believe in. That makes no sense. And of course, this guy, you know, he's bragging about how he went to seminary for 6 years and he thinks he's got it all figured out. Verse 28 tells us, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now, I'm going to explain what that verse means a little later, because we're going to have to go to a different portion of Scripture to get the context on it. But I'm going to continue on. Verse 29 tells us, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." Now, remember, the tribulation has been going on since Jesus ascended into heaven. It still goes on. But after the tribulation, there's no pre-trib rapture where you're whisked away before the tribulation's over. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And we know from the book of Hebrews that those clouds being spoken of are a cloud of witnesses, because all of the believers who have gone on before us, who are with the Lord right now, who are in the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, He's bringing them with Him. But this verse 29 is a very interesting verse, because it specifically mentions the sun being darkened. You're not going to believe what they're trying to do now. This is an article from Forbes magazine, so it's not some far-flung paper. It's not the Inquirer or anything like that. This is Forbes magazine, and the headline says, "Harvard scientists begin experiment to block out the sun." And why are they doing that? Well, this article explains. A group of Harvard scientists plans to tackle climate change through geoengineering by blocking out the sun. The concept of artificially reflecting sunlight has been around for decades, yet this will be the first real attempt at controlling Earth's temperature through solar engineering. The project, called Stratospheric Controlled Perturbation Experiment, will spend $3 million to test their models by launching a steerable balloon in the southwest United States, 20 kilometers into the stratosphere. Once the balloon is in place, it will release small particles of calcium carbonate. Plans are in place to begin the launch as early as the spring of 2019. Now, this is just going to be a short-scale test. But they've concocted this plan, and they're getting so desperate to try and stop climate change, they're saying, well, we got to block the sun. Yeah. Isn't that absurd?
But this article continues, the basis around this experiment is from studying the effects of large volcanic eruptions on the planet's temperature. In 1991, Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines erupted spectacularly, releasing 20 million tons of sulfur dioxide into the stratosphere. The sulfur dioxide created a blanket around Earth's stratosphere, cooling the entire planet by 0.5 degrees Celsius for around a year and a half. As scientists, governmental agencies around the world, and the environmental groups grow increasingly worried of our collective ability to reduce greenhouse gas emissions and curb climate change, the idea of geoengineering a solution has become more accepted. The ultimate goal is to reduce the warming on Earth. This can be done by reducing greenhouse gas emissions, sucking CO2 from the atmosphere, or limiting the sunlight that reaches Earth's surface. Now, I'm not going to read this whole article because it's quite lengthy, but this is very strange, isn't it? We all know that we need the sun to live. And yet they've come up with this brilliant plan. They're going to try to block it. But this article, it says later on, blocking out sunlight has been controversial in the scientific community for decades. I wonder why. The controversy lies in the inability to fully understand the consequences of partially blocking out sunlight. A reduction in global temperature is well understood and expected. However, there remain questions around this method's impact on precipitation patterns, the ozone, and crop yields globally. It's not hard to imagine that blocking the sun is going to cause problems. But I just can't help but wonder if all of these things that the scientists are doing to try and stop climate change are going to be the things that actually destroy the planet. We know that Jesus said, in those days, immediately after the tribulation, in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And they want to block the sun. What could possibly go wrong? Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Yeah. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. You know, when you hear about the magnetic pole shifting drastically and they don't know why, and you have articles saying that the pole could shift upside down completely one day. And when you hear that these scientists want to block out the sun, I can't help but wonder, how close are we getting? You know, it seems that summer is nigh. Verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And of course, he's referring to the generation under consideration, which is a generation that lives after the tribulation of those days when the sun is darkened. Continuing on here in this chapter, I just need to get my page turned. I'm sticking a little bit. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now this verse is interesting because in it we see Jesus stating authoritatively that yes, heaven and earth shall pass away. this earth that we are on now is not going to last forever. But he also gives us the reassurance that his words shall not pass away. And that's wonderful. Isn't it wonderful to know that the words of the Lord Jesus shall not pass away? They're going to outlast everything. They're going to outlast this earth. They're going to outlast the universe. They will never pass away. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And what was it like in the days of Noah? The earth was filled with violence, wasn't it? Is the earth today filled with violence? Oh yes, but it seems like there's more and more violence all the time. Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, they're going to be completely caught off guard. He is coming as a thief in the night. That means unannounced. And very suddenly. But when he does come, everybody's going to know it. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now what do people say about those verses? They say, well, that's the pre-trib rapture, isn't it? No, it's not. It is not, and I'm about to prove that right now. In fact, when this happens, when this event spoken of here happens, when there are two in the field that are taken and one is left, you want to be the one left behind. Let's look at Luke chapter 17 for a moment. Luke 17, and going down to verse 33, we're going to see that Jesus makes a very similar statement to what we just read in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 33 in Luke 17, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Is that the pre-trib rapture?
No.
Verse 37 says, and they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. In other words, the people that are taken are dead. In this case, you would want to be left behind. So that is most assuredly not a pre-trib rapture that is being referred to there. That should be very clear if you compare it with Luke chapter 17. Now, it tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour ye think not the Son of Man cometh. So when shall these things be? When is the Lord coming back? The moment you think not. And anyone who ever tries to figure it out is going to be wrong every time. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He's coming back and he is going to take his people. Now, this is going to happen after the last trump now. It's not a pre-trib rapture. But he's going to come and he is going to take his people that he finds waiting for him, faithfully waiting for his coming, being as ready as we possibly can be for his coming. A lot of people give up. They say, oh, it's been over 2,000 years now. When's he coming back? Well, we don't know when, but we do know that he is coming back. And the point is that we're supposed to be ready, watching, waiting. Because when he comes back, we who are watching and waiting will be the ones who ascend into heaven at the last trump. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink within the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know that Jesus is going to come back for his people. And it is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When does that all happen? At the last trump. Yep. And it tells us in these verses in 1 Thessalonians to comfort one another with these words. That should be a great comfort to us. We do see signs unfolding. And we see that man is doing great damage to this earth and has been doing great damage to this earth for a long time. You know, it's sad the way there's so much garbage in the oceans, the Pacific Oceans. They got that great Pacific garbage patch. And at first they said it was the size of Texas. And then later they made an adjustment and they said it was the size of three Texases. The earth is polluted. It's being destroyed. And when the Lord does come back to judge this earth, I don't think there's going to be very much left to destroy. Because man is doing such a great job of destroying it. But thankfully, he's making a new one for us. A new heaven, a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, in closing here, I want to go to Romans chapter 8. And by the way, there are other references to the sun being darkened at the end of the world. You can find it in the book of Joel, the second chapter. You can also find it in the book of Revelation, the sixth chapter. But I want to go to Romans chapter 8 in closing, because I know that when people hear about the end times, a lot of times it scares them. And they're all hoping for a pre-trib rapture because they don't want to have to endure the tribulation. Well, the tribulation has already started. It's been ongoing for a while. But we find a great reassurance in the book of Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or a sword?
As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all of these things that have happened and are yet to happen, you know, it's not a pretty picture. From what we can see in the book of Isaiah, what we can see in Matthew chapter 24, it's not going to be a nice condition for this world during the end times, and we're already seeing things happen that indicate the Lord is coming soon. But it's not going to get prettier out there. But we have this reassurance that no matter what happens, whether it be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And when we fully realize that and fully embrace that, then we know that we have nothing to be afraid of. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, for thy promises, thanking thee for thy word. We thank thee for the knowledge that thou art coming back. We thank thee, O God, for that glorious day when we will all see thee and behold thee face to face. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to be ready to meet thee. We pray, O God, that thou would help us to live holy lives, to be acceptable in thy sight, and to do thy will. Help us, O God, to walk with thee day and night for the entirety of our lives. And we ask, O God, that thy blessing will be upon each and every one of us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a song in closing. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're going to turn to 195 in the hymnal and sing, "We Shall See the King." 195. There's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Are you ready? Should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, "Well done, or go away"? My home is for the pure, the vile can never stay. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call to crown your Savior King and Lord? The kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King.
We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise God, and you are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.